Lord, let's pray, you guys. Lord, we do just thank you, God, so much. I mean, what an awesome thing to just sing and remember that you have separated our sins from us, Lord, and you see us just as your perfect child. And Lord, we just pray tonight that you would be glorified, you would be raised up, you would be lifted high, God. That is what we want. That is why we're here. We do want to hear from you, Lord, and we know that that you've given Matt a word to share with us tonight. So we just pray that you would prepare all of our hearts, Lord, and just open up our hearts to receive what it is that we're going to hear tonight. We pray that you would help us to not just be hearers of the word, but to just let it actually transform us and conform us more to your image, God. We want to leave here a changed man. We want to leave here a better man, Lord, so that we can walk into this community and serve you, God, and to be a light and to not just in our households, but just in our workplaces and everywhere we go. So we lift you high. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. So you guys, Matt Bellingham, if you guys don't know him, he's been a longtime member of the church here. Just an awesome, awesome man. His just a testimony to the type of man he is. His son, John, came in and just offered up to help, and he did all the dishes tonight. And I've just, one of the things, being a dad of three, and you guys that have been parents, I mean, it's kind of a, raising kids is a tough thing, and it's definitely a test of your patience. And one thing I've noticed with Matt and his family is just how well he does a good job of managing and raising his family. He's as good as any man I know, and I know that we have a lot to gain from what he wants to share tonight. So no further ado, Matt Bellingham.
Oh boy. So, you know, it's a pretty humbling experience to come up here before you guys, to hear all the fancy things that everybody says. They don't know me very well, apparently. man, I just want to start with praying. And I'm going to ask that you guys kind of just join me in prayer. This isn't my thing. I'm not the guy that stands. I like to be in the shadows in the back working. I'm just a deacon at heart, and I don't like to be in this position. Nonetheless, I have been called, and if I trust the Lord, he's going to qualify me for what he's called me to, right? So, just join with me for a second and we'll pray. Lord, God, you are good and your word is good. And if all I do is stand up here and read your word, we will have spent time properly. I pray that you would allow us to do a little more than that, and really just kind of dive into what you have for us. But I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit, that I would speak clearly. Kind of relate to Moses. Lord, I don't speak well. Well, get over it, buddy. You're going to be the spokesman. So I just pray that you just fill me and that I would communicate clearly what you have for these men. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so for most of you guys, I think in here know me. Some of you don't. My name is Matt Bellingham. I am the definition of a local. I have never lived anywhere else. Idaho, like the western border of Idaho, is the furthest I've ever traveled away, other than a short fishing career up in Alaska for a few weeks. Hurt my knee and flew back. But I've never been anywhere else. This is home. This is all my family's here, and this is where me and my wife have raised our kids. I've known my wife since I was probably 9, started dating when we were about 15, 16, I guess, I had my license, and so, and we got married, and here we are, 5 kids later, and I haven't always walked with the Lord. I grew up, my dad was not into going to church at all. I remember specifically my mom loading all the girls up, and I want to stay home with my dad. I want to be like my dad, right? What son doesn't want to be like his father? I want to stay home and work. And it wasn't until I was probably 9 years old, I remember my dad finally came to church with us one Sunday. It was Easter Sunday. And Pastor Chris Showerman was just being faithful and shared the word and kind of did an altar call. And I remember my dad going up and giving life to Christ. and it changed our household for almost forever. Kind of fell back for a little bit, but nevertheless, it changed my life. I'm forever grateful for that. But I didn't always walk with the Lord. I grew up going to church with Brandon. Never thought we'd be doing this together, huh? He was kind of a punk. I didn't like him very much. He was a city boy. He wasn't from around here. But anyway, how awesome is it that I get to do this with him, right? And just to see him up here worshiping, giving everything he has to the Lord was just, I don't know if rewarding is or not the right word. It was just so satisfying to see a brother that I grew up with, even though we split for years, just for the Lord just to bring us back and be able to do this together. Fell away from the Lord. I was probably 12, 13. My mom sent me off with my sister a lot to keep her out of trouble, older sister. Well, that just drugged me. I started smoking pot at a very young age, 12, 13 years old, drinking all the time, going to church, wearing my assistant head usher name badge. Couldn't have been further from the Lord. But I was there doing my part, had my tie on. It was good. Kind of fast forwarding into high school, I started working out heavily. I was just ripped working out 4 or 5 times a day. I had all these doctor's notes and stuff for my knees because my knees were bad. But I would go in the weight room and just pump iron and do leg presses and squats. And I listened to some horrible music and for a long time. And I remember I knew God and I loved God and I thought I did. And I remember calling while pumping iron, I remember calling out to Satan to give me strength. I had no idea who God was. Fast forward a few more years, you know, me and my wife graduated high school, got married. Me and my girlfriend graduated high school, got married. Not walking with the Lord, going out drinking. I wouldn't say partying, but going out to bars, getting pretty hammered pretty much every weekend, and just foul mouth, lust, had a horrible porn addiction, which was humbling to confess to my wife about a few years ago. She's very gracious, and I'm very grateful for that. But you'll have to excuse me. I actually picked up a cough here, and so I'll try to get through this without coughing all over you guys. I remember I had my daughter, Abigail. She was about 1.5 years, very smart girl. I had her trained. I'd come home from work, and I'd sit on the deck. Daddy, you want a beer? You want a beer? And she'd go to the fridge and get me a beer. And oh, I thought I was just the best dad in the world. Had her trained like that, you know. And I came here. Me and my wife, we both knew we weren't walking right, but we were just in rebellion to the Lord. And I came here and I sat. I remember it was right about where Tony is, still my side over here. But I just remember sitting there. My jaw was on the ground, just listening to the word of God be taught. I'd never heard it before. Not to say anything bad about my old pastor. My heart wasn't there. I wasn't listening. I didn't care. But I'd never heard it like I heard it that day. And man, that from that moment on, my life was changed. And I went to a men's retreat. Didn't want to go. My wife kind of made me go. She persuaded me to go, so I went, make her happy. I remember James Aiken was teaching, and he held the Bible up and said, "This is either truth or it's good kindling. Which is it?" You know, and went through the teachings and stuff that weekend. And I came home, and we just burnt everything. Burnt CDs, we burnt movies. I just put my foot down in our home and made a decision to follow Christ, and we haven't turned back. And I'm not saying I've been perfect ever since then, but God is good. And he is faithful. And if you stand on the word of God, which is what we're going to be talking about tonight, he has good plans for you. And he will change your life if you'll allow him. And he will establish your footsteps. And he will make your path straight. So, you know, Boy, I'm really, really ahead of myself here. Chris asked me to teach, and I was just like, this guy's nuts. But unfortunately for me, 2 weeks before he asked me to teach, I was going through my devos. I was in 2 Kings, and I came across this man named Josiah. I've read it before several times, but for whatever reason, just clicked different this time. And I told April, I was like, you know, if I ever get asked to teach anytime soon, this is what I'm teaching on. Like, they're not stupid enough to ask me to teach. But 2 weeks later, Chris asked me to teach, and I'm just like, dang it. I'll pray about it. And so I needed to be obedient and teach what the Lord gave me for you guys. I'm going to skip some of that. We're just going to get into the Word. So turn, if you don't have a Bible, I'm sure there's a couple guys around here that can pass out Bibles. I'd like everybody to have a Bible if they don't have one. If not, that's okay. But we're going to be in 2 Kings 22. This is a tiny pulpit. Jeez, I know. So while you guys are turning there to 2 Kings 22, story of Josiah, I'm going to give you a little backstory here. So we find ourselves in the lower kingdom of Judah. Many years before this, Israel had split into two kingdoms. So you had the upper kingdom of Israel, lower kingdom of Judah. And this, with the story of the king of Josiah, roughly 765 years after they had gone into the promised land, they crossed the Jordan. Up till now, there was 15 kings of Judah, mainly bad, that had led them away from the Lord. And there was 7 good kings that did the best they could to lead them rightly to the Lord. By and large, the Israelites turned away from worshiping God into worshiping false idols, the moon and the stars, the sun. We're jumping right into a bunch of stuff here. So just to give you a little bit of backstory, so start a couple chapters back with Manasseh. He was a king that was very wicked. Word says he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Built altars to Baal, made Asherah poles, which are basically very, pornographic images of women, and they would, she was a goddess that they worshipped, and she was like the goddess of fertility, right? And so you kind of imagine what would go away with worshiping that, and why would it be so attractive? And they worshipped all the hosts of heaven. They sacrificed their kids to Moloch. And that was this big statue, basically a metallic statue that they'd heat up with fire, and they'd lay their sons on the, and I don't know if they did daughters, but I know they did sons on the arms of this thing, and kids would just burn alive. He had two altars built in the house of the Lord. He burned his sons to Moloch, Manasseh the king. He used fortune telling, omens, mediums, and dealt with necromancers. Verse 6 of chapter 21 says that he did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He set up carved images of Asherah that he made in the house of the Lord. He caused people to stray greater evil and do greater evil than the nations that the Lord destroyed before the Israelites came into the land. Verse 16 of chapter 21 says he shed so much innocent blood that it filled Jerusalem from one end to another. And Amon was Josiah's father, Manasseh's son, followed in his father's footsteps. You know, he abandoned the Lord completely and led the people so far astray that his servants just killed him after 2 years. They're like, this guy's nuts. And so they just offed him. And so we jump in to 2 Kings chapter 22, where Josiah picks up. I did want to just say one thing really quick. It doesn't say it here in 2 Kings, but in 2 Chronicles, and I say this because I think that it affected Josiah's life. Manasseh actually, after some pretty severe discipline, came back to the Lord. I'm not sure why it doesn't cover that in 2 Kings, but he did come back to the Lord and repented. And I just can't help but wonder if that's where Josiah got this influence from. It's just my personal opinion. Take it or leave it. So 2 Kings 22, we are going to go through two chapters. I'm going to read every word of two chapters. It's a lot. I'm not going to give you much commentary on it because I feel like the word of God is sufficient. But I will talk a little bit here and there. So, excuse me. So, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of David, his father, down the line, right? And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azalea, son of Mushalam, the secretary, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money and that is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people, and let it be given unto the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord repairing the house, and let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house, but no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly." Kind of get into the crux of our text here. So verse 8, "And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, 'I have found a book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. And Shaphan, the secretary, came to the king and reported to the king, 'Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord.' Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, 'Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king." So there's a couple things here. Hilkiah, the high priest, right? How do you find something that you didn't lose? He's the high priest, charged with proclaiming the law, teaching the law, right? How do you teach that if you don't have it? You guys ever play the game telephone? How does that work out? And you always got some idiot in there trying to make it go wrong, right? So it's just something I found interesting. So the book that they found was likely the entire Pentateuch. It doesn't say that. I'm just speculating. A lot of commentators agree. It's like I'm a commentator. They agree. It's likely the Pentateuch, right? The first five books of the Bible written by Moses. So he gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Doesn't say he read it. Doesn't say he didn't, but it doesn't say he read it. He said he gave it to Shaphan. "Hey, look, I found this book. Here, you should probably read this. I got that under control, but you should probably read it." Doesn't say it, but that's how I read it. He didn't read the book. Shaphan gives a report of the work to the king, right? Faithfully, we've done this, we've done it well, but hey, we found this book. I think you need to hear it. You know, so he reads the entire book to the king. "When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahiakim the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the secretary." He wasn't just like a secretary. He would be like the secretary of state if we were to consider it in our government. Like, he was a pretty big deal. And Asaiah the king's servant, saying, "Go inquire the Lord for me, for the people and all of Judah concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning it." Right? So Josiah thought he was doing good, right? It's like, "Oh man, I'm gonna rebuild the house of the Lord. There's really nothing else to do, right? We're doing good. I love the Lord, right? Let's fix up his house a little bit, rebuild the temple." You know, he, without the word, he had no guidance. He didn't really have anything to set what was good and what wasn't. He just had to go off of what everybody else was doing, what they had set in place, what the priests were allowing, I guess, kind of, right? I know the kings had great influence in everybody in the kingdom and how they, the direction that they were going. But where was the word of God? It wasn't there. There was no guidance. There was no light unto their feet, right? There wasn't anything to establish their footsteps. He thought he was doing great. And then all of a sudden, like, he's read this book of the law and he's like, tore his clothes, right? And they used to tear their clothes to express emotion, right? There was distress, agony, fear, horror, right? He knew that they were, that they'd unstepped in it, right? That they were in big trouble with the Lord. So Josiah heard it, and he inquired of the Lord, right? He sent, like, in my just humble opinion, his mighty men, his group of guys, go inquire of the Lord for me. Verse 14. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahiakim, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah. You guys ever try to read Old Testament names? It is just not fun. It is humbling, yeah. And it, who knows if we're even pronouncing them right? We're reading them in English. But anyway, I digress. The prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they talked with her. And she said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, and all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, and they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent." I had to look that up. Not super smart. I usually Google a lot of words when I'm reading the Bible, studying it. Penitent is just another word for, like, repentant, right? Contrite. "Because your heart was penitent, and you have humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and that you have torn your clothes and have wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disasters that I will bring upon this place." And they brought back the word to the king. Right, so the men are faithful, right? King says, "Hey, go inquire of the Lord for me." So I read a little bit about this gal. There was a lot of other prophets alive during that area, around that time, supposedly. She was just supposed to be like the most well-known prophetess in the area. You know, let's go to her. She's supposed to be good, right? Anyway, so they go to her. They're just faithful to do what the king asks. And what's the Lord's reaction, right? "I'm going to stick to my word. There will be discipline, but," what was verse 19? "Because your heart was penitent, because you had a repentant heart, because you had a contrite heart, because you know that you have done wrong, because you've humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants," right? Because he had a contrite heart, because he was repentant. It's not because, like, he thought he was good, but it's because he knew he screwed up, because he knew they weren't on the right path. Man, the Lord is not looking around to kick you, right? He loves you. And just because you're not getting it right, he respects and loves when you know that you're wrong and you turn from those ways and you turn towards him. There's amazing life-changing experience with the Lord when you do that. you know, I kind of think about disciplining my kids, right? I've got a lot of kids. I've got one this old, that old, this old, this old, and this old. One of them is right there. He's about that old. Got that from Ben. I'll never forget that. I got a lot of kids, right? And I do a lot of disciplining in my home because that's what the Word of God says to do in love. And it's regular. But when I've got a kid that comes to me, I didn't do anything wrong. I don't care what your rules are in this house, which has happened a lot with a couple of them. Versus one of my kids that comes to me, Dad, I lied. Like having that contrite heart, that heart of repentance, like I know I screwed up. I know this is the rules. I know I hurt you. But just coming to me in that honesty, they might still get disciplined. They know that. They know that they might still get disciplined. But man, that discipline is going to be a whole lot different and a whole lot less. And our relationship is going to be a whole lot different than if it was, I caught you in this lie. You're not backing out of it. I'm disciplining you. Oh, we're going to do it again and discipline again. Oh, we did it again and discipline again. Not because they stumble, but because they don't want to follow the rules. The strain on your relationship with a father and son or daughter is huge compared to that contrite heart of a child coming to the father and repenting and just pouring their heart out to you. So I just can't help but think of how pleased the Lord was with Josiah, right? Just heartbroken over how they have acted as a nation and wanting to turn back, wanting to turn towards him, right? And seek the Lord. Pick it up here in chapter 23. This is where Josiah starts taking action on the word of God. Right, then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. Excuse me. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all of the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. Now, you want to talk about a long sermon. He read all of the words of the book, whether it be the law or the Pentateuch, don't matter how you cut it, that's going to be a long time. But he did it. He took responsibility. He manned up, called everybody together, and he read the word of the Lord to all of the inhabitants. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commands and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart and all of his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all of the people joined in the covenant. Who likes to call themselves the king of their household? I do that every once in a while. It's kind of fun. Sometimes it bites me. But you taking responsibility like a king? You calling your crew together? Whether you got kids, not all of us have kids. Not all of us are married. You got friends. Sure, you got some type of family. You got coworkers that you can share stuff with. Man, I fail so much in calling my family together and reading them the Word of God. If anybody gets anything out of this whole teaching, that's what the Lord is calling me to do. Calling my family together more often. We do it sometimes. We've been trying to pray a lot more together as a family at night. But I, as the king of my household, as the high priest of my home, do not call my family together near enough to wash them with the water of the word. That wasn't even in here. I'm not really sure where that came from. But he didn't pass the buck. He didn't keep it to himself. He took responsibility. No, we're wrong. I'm going to read this, right? He read it in all the hearing of all, in all the words of the book of the covenant that he found in the house. There's accountability in that when you share with people, right? You got brothers and sisters in the Lord, your family. Hey, Like, the Lord's put this on my heart. I'm not going to drink anymore. You got a bunch of people watching you. My kids do that every once in a while. God has called alcohol out of my life. And every once in a while, I'll sneak a glass of wine in there. Have a little glass of wine to settle your stomach, right? That's what Paul said to Timothy. It's got to be fine. I don't ever abuse it, but sometimes I let a glass of wine or a beer sneak in there, and boy, my kids are the first ones to call me on it. Dad, you're not supposed to be doing that. All right, so there's accountability in it when you share the word of God or what the Lord has put on your heart. You know, there's something else that happens in a home when the man takes over. There's a study. It's a little old, and people want to poo-poo it, but I don't poo-poo it. I see it to be 100% truth. When a child gets saved in the home or wants to follow the Lord, 5% of the time, the whole family comes along with it. When a woman, a wife, comes to the Lord and wants to follow, you know, wants to follow the Lord as a family, 23% of the time, 22% of the time, the family comes together. But when the father is the first one to come to the Lord, 93% of the time, the family comes to the Lord. That's amazing. 93% of the time. I don't remember what source that is. It ain't mine. That's all I got to say. But man, that is just proof to me that it is so much more important for us as men to be leading our homes, leading our households. Don't let your wife do it. That's your job. That's my job. That's a pretty tall order. Try to follow this. We aren't under the law. We'll get into that later. Hopefully not too much later. But it's my job to lead my family and lead them well to the Lord, to make sure that my family and my household are walking in the ways of the Lord. It's not my wife's job, surely not my kids' job. And I would challenge you right now that if you are allowing your wife to lead your home, you need to make sure that you change that tonight. It ain't going to happen overnight. She's been doing it for a long time, most likely. Tonight, make that change. Go home and talk with her. Hey, I know I'm not right here. Take responsibility for your home, for your family, because you are going to have to stand in front of the Lord someday and give an accountability for your life and how you raised your family, how you led your wife. Pastor Andy Roberts was our marriage counselor, and that phrase, he's the one, obviously, he's the one that taught us that. He's the one that taught me that I would have to stand in front of the Lord and give an accountability of how I raise my family, how I lead my wife. That phrase is what clicked into my brain for whatever reason and is why we came back to the Lord, because the Lord refreshed that in my memory, and I was fearful, very fearful. You know, I'll say one more thing about this. Our culture is the opposite, right? We don't share things, especially as men. We don't share emotion. We don't share religion stuff. That's your own personal life, right? Keep that to yourself. At least that's my experience with our culture. I don't think I'm too far off. And we aren't called to do this alone. We're called to walk with brothers in Christ. We're called to share what the Lord has put on our heart with other people, because it grows other people as well. All right, I'll get off that. Verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the threshold, to bring out to bring out the temple of the Lord, all the vessels made for Baal, for Asherah, and for the hosts of heaven. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron, and carried their ashes to Bethel. And he deposed, it means like removed or dismissed, relieved them of their duty. And he deposed the priest. I only say that because I didn't know what that word meant. So the priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to make offerings in the high places at the cities of Judah and around Jerusalem. Those also who burn incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon, and to the consultations, and all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron and beat it to dust and cast the dust of it upon the graves of the common people. And he broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes who were in the house of the Lord. How in the heck do you get there? Right? They didn't have, I don't know how long this book was lost, but even if they knew where it was, that sucker had been sitting on the shelf for a long time. Right? If the high priest, if somebody in the household of the Lord would have been reading that, it would be a little different story, right? If they would have known the word of God, you know, I can't remember what year that the book of the law kind of went oral, right? They didn't really study the book nearly as much as they like shared it with people, right? And so that's my understanding anyway. But man, yeah, we'll just keep going here. Where the women wove hangings for Asherah, and he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places, where the women wove hanging baskets to Asherah, and he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had made offerings from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places of the gates that were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were ones left at one's left hand at the gate of the city. However, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brothers. Now, I'm not going to assume everybody knows how things were supposed to be done here. So the only place that they were supposed to really worship was in Jerusalem at the temple. There was only one place to sacrifice, and that was there at the temple. And so they had all these other high places set up around the country to make sacrifices and worship, and that wasn't how God had it set up. And so, but those priests, they didn't go back. They didn't go back to Jerusalem. It reads to me like they had the choice to continue working and go to Jerusalem and work there at the temple, but they chose not to, right? But they ate unleavened bread among their brothers. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no one might burn his son or his daughter as an offering to Moloch. And he removed the horses at the gates. And he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the precincts. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire, and the altars on the roof of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars that Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He pulled down and broke into pieces, and he cast the dust off of them into the brook Kidron. Now I'm just going to stop 1 second. It says this was in the 18th year of the king Josiah, right? It's just kind of pointing out one more spot. Like, so this is 18 years into his reign, and there's still all these things set up, right? The word of God revealed that to him. And I'm kind of being redundant with that, but that's the point of this, right? The word of God is what is setting them right as a kingdom. And the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem to the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And he broke into pieces the pillars and cut down the Asherim and filled their places with bones of men. Right, so he's going through kind of on a rampage, right? He's cleaning house. He's defiling all these places. That's why he's taking bones of men and burning them on these altars. He's basically rendering these altars spiritually, like, can't use them anymore. That's the point of that. I know it sounds like, what the heck is he doing that for? But he's making sure that they can't be used anymore. He went through and removed the priests and the unholy places that the kings before him put in place. You know, Kind of a touchy subject here, and I'm not saying that 100% of the time this is the right way to go, but are there people in your life causing you to sin? Are they causing your family to sin? Are they leading you away from the Lord? Josiah didn't kick them out of the country right then, right? He's like, hey, this isn't how we're doing things. Sounds to me like they had an option to go to the temple and serve there. They chose not to, right? It says it right in there that they did not go. If you have got people in your life that are causing you to sin, maybe you're a new believer, maybe you've been a believer for a long time, and you've got these relationships that are leading you away from the Lord, I suggest that the Lord would have you lovingly spill your heart out to them. Like, hey, this is where the Lord has me. These things that I'm doing with you or whatever, I can't do those anymore. You know, and give them the option to come with you. Come to Christ. Repent. Turn away from their wicked ways. Come to Christ and be saved and walk in the light of the Lord. Not saying kick them out of your life. I'm saying give them the option. Pour your heart out to them. Let them know where you stand. Maybe they don't know where you stand. If they don't know where you stand, you better check your heart. If you've been spending a lot of time with them, right? If they don't know you're a Christian and they don't know that how they're acting around you is inappropriate, maybe you're not portraying yourself as a Christian very well, right? Maybe you don't have the faith that you think you have. Take it or leave it. That's just my opinion. I think it's a good one. Oh boy, where are we at? He tore down the idols and defiled the altars of the other gods. Said in there that, I find this interesting, and the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, not way up to the north, but east of Jerusalem, to the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Sidonians. Solomon, that was 16 or 17 kings ago. I did math. I'm just going to give you some rough numbers because there's really no perfect date times in the Old Testament. It's about 300 years ago, 295, about 300 years since King Solomon was in place. Those had been up for 300 years. There's been seven other good kings, the Bible says. There's been seven good kings that loved the Lord, that tried to lead the country to the Lord, that cleaned house. It says that they went through and cleaned house, right? Got rid of all the high places and stopped the idol worship and all that. These were still standing. Man, I challenge you, even if you think you're doing great, there is still areas in your life that needs work. We are not going to be perfect on this side of eternity. And the Lord is going to be continually working things out in your life. I thought I was doing pretty good at one point in my life, thought I was walking pretty closely to the Lord. I still feel like I was. There was some sin in my life that just hadn't been worked out yet. And I'm not going to say what that was over the mic here, but you know, there was just some things that I was doing with hunting. Big hunter, at least I used to be a really big hunter. I still kind of am a big hunter. But I didn't always hunt properly. I was raised, fill tags, man, that's how we do things. And so that was kind of my mentality for a long time. And I had a good brother in the Lord just come alongside me in love. It wasn't, you're an idiot. It was in love. And I so appreciated that. He's like, hey, he's like, you do what you want. That ain't right. You know, what you're doing does not honor the Lord, you know, and I appreciated that. And that changed my life. And more than just hunting, right? It really made me dig deep and just assess my life. Like, is what I'm doing glorifying the Lord? You know, and that will change more than just that one area of your life if you start running things through that lens. Suffice to say, it was 300 years since Solomon built those, and they were still standing. And Josiah, 300 years later, was the man to take them down. Man, just just be looking in your life. There's more ground to be taken for the Lord, I guarantee it. There's more ground in my life to be taken. You know, where was the word of God in all this? Right? Psalm 119, 105, we're not going to turn there, it's just one short verse. It says, your word is a lamp unto my fight. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light on my path, right? He sets our path straight. The word of God is a lamp unto my feet. If you follow the word of God, if you stand on the word of God for truth, for honesty, for direction in your life, he will make your path straight and it will be good and it will be a lamp unto your feet. You won't step in those potholes. You won't step in the dog poop. Like, it's good and it will guide you. And you won't let things stand for 300 years that shouldn't be there. Verse 15. Moreover, the altar at Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, the altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned the Asherah. Man, that meat was good. And as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs there on the mount. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altars and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed, who had predicted these things years prior. Then he said, what is that monument I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted all these things that you have done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him be, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came out of Samaria. And Josiah removed all the shrines and all the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord to anger. He did to them according to all that had been done at Bethel. And he sacrificed all the priests of the high places who were on the altars and burnt human bones on them. And he returned to Jerusalem. It's kind of a hard word. Anytime you start sacrificing people, it's just like, sheesh. It's pretty drastic, right? Please don't go home and sacrifice people. But he got to that point where he had to make a call. Kick them out of the group, or let them lead the rest of the country to sin. Right? Sometimes, I'm not saying you do it often, I'm not saying it should be your first knee-jerk reaction, I'm not saying it's always, but sometimes there's people in your life that you need to cut the ties with. It's not always easy. And maybe it's not permanent. Maybe it's just for a few years, maybe it's for 10, maybe for 20, until you find yourselves, not that I had to cut ties with Brenton, but all of a sudden you find yourselves worshiping and leading together, right? God does amazing things, but there is a time and a place to cut ties with people and get them out of your life. Bethel was actually in the upper kingdom of Israel. That wasn't even in his jurisdiction, right? I love that because he extended this thing that he was doing in his country beyond its borders, right? He was going out further, right? You want to protect your borders. Here's a joke for you. I'll keep that one inside. You want to protect your borders. You secure your borders, but then you put guard on the outside of it too, right? You don't just set up your borders and then guard inside. Set up your borders and guard outside. I love that Josiah took this so seriously that he went beyond his borders. And Samaria isn't just a little bit. It's like halfway up into the kingdom of Israel, right? We got to remember Israel, Judah, like it was a long ways. That was a long ways outside of his reign that he was going. You know, and if we're following the Lord, if we're walking in his ways, you are going to affect people far outside of your little household, of your little group. It's just going to happen. I got a brother sitting in here. Oh boy. Holy crap. I got a brother sitting in here. I prayed for 12 years. He was outside my borders. He wasn't far outside, but he was outside my borders. He wasn't in my direct circle. I prayed for him for 12 years, and I got to lead him to Christ. I tell you what, there is nothing more rewarding than just being faithful to pray for people that are outside your borders, that you've kind of given up on physically, and so you just choose to pray for them. I'm not going to look at that guy right now. Man, are you stuck at a job that you hate? Be faithful there. God is going to use you there. I don't hate my job, but I don't find joy in my. I grew up logging and fishing, and there is nothing about corporate Costco that interests me at all. Not even a little bit. And I have struggled with that job for years. God uses me there. And it ain't because of anything I got to offer, I'll tell you that much. That same guy has seen me fail and explode and just have the biggest rigging fit and throw pallets. And I haven't always represented Christ well there. But even in my foolish ways, God still uses me there. Yeah, and this is a good spot for this that I skipped over earlier. My wife likes to... Yeah, my wife likes to use this one quite a bit. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. I sure wasn't. I grew up a poor logger's son. Not many... But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Acts 4:13 says that, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and recognized that they had been with Jesus. Those guys, James and John, they were morons. Maybe not so much John, but the other guys, all the disciples, they were just normal guys. Fishermen. You spent much time with fishermen? Those are the men that Jesus chose to change the world. Be faithful right where you're at. I'm not really sure where that came from, but it's for somebody in here, I'm sure. You know, yeah, we already talked about that. We'll move on here. Verse 21 through 23. And the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of his covenant. For no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel, or during all the days of all of Israel, or the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem. Now they had kept a Passover before. I only saw one. I didn't skim through the entire thing to see if they had tried to celebrate a Passover, but I know of one. Hezekiah, right? King Hezekiah was a good king, and his heart was for the Lord. But I don't believe he had the word of God. It's just my opinion. I'm not a scholar. I feel like if he did, he would have done things a little different. We're all guys in here. Anybody, a lot of you are dads. At least some of you are dads. You ever try to build one of those huge Costco play structures without the manual? Eric, you ever try to rebuild? Well, you probably freaking do it by yourself. You ever try to rebuild a 7.3 diesel without any manual? Yeah. Got out of the book. Any of you guys foolish enough to let your wife go to IKEA? Try to put something together in out of there without a manual? You might get her together. She may not run right. You might have torqued that one bolt just a little too much and stripped her out. Hezekiah tried to hold a Passover. And he did. He held a Passover feast, and I believe the Lord honored it. I really do. I see that in the scripture because his heart was in the right place. But it didn't go well, right? It ended up being a month late because the priests hadn't consecrated themselves in time, right? Priests weren't ready for it because they weren't doing it. Hezekiah sent people out to go tell everybody, come to the Passover. It says that they laughed at them to scorn. I had to kind of do a little research on what that meant. Just laughed at them to scorn is like an open dislike and disrespect or mockery, often mixed with indignation. Right? So Hezekiah is like, hey, come on, let's all get together and like, let's celebrate the Passover. And the priests were like, well, it's too late. We can't. We got to do it. Maybe we'll do it a month later. So they ended up doing it on the second month instead of the first month on the 14th day. And all the people of the country are like, screw that. We got other things to do. There was a small portion of people that came together and they had they celebrated the Passover. And like I said, I believe that the Lord honored it because his heart was in the right spot. But I find it interesting that they reacted differently with Josiah, right? Josiah holds a Passover, and it was nothing like anything that's ever been held before in the country, right? I wonder why they reacted differently. I can't help but wonder if it's because back here at the beginning of chapter 23, that he stood up before the entire congregation of this country and read the word of God to them, revealed to their heart. He did it. He didn't send his flunkies out to go take care of it for him. He manned up and owned it and took care of it. That's, like I said, that's just my speculation. You know, that doesn't say it in there, but there was a difference. There was an obvious difference between Hezekiah and Josiah's reaction from the people on celebrating the Passover. So, 24. Moreover, Josiah put away mediums and the necromancers and the household of gods and the idols and the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book of Hilkiah the priest, the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him. And we'll end there. Josiah was obedient. The correct response to the word of God is obedience. He heard the word. He humbled himself and repented, sought the Lord, took action. And he shared the word of the Lord with the people that he cared about. You know, for us, we aren't under the law. Christ came. Well, those lights are bright. Holy smokes. Christ came and fulfilled the law for us. He was the ultimate sacrifice. The law is good, but he fulfilled the law for us. We don't have to do those things anymore. So for us, the word of God is more about relationship with your Father, about relationship with the Creator. You know, when you accept that free gift of salvation and are born again, like, yes, you're saved from hell, but Jesus, went to that cross for a lot more than just saving you from hell. He wants a relationship with you. And when you're not walking according to his ways because you don't know them, your relationship's still going to be hindered. He might honor your heart because you love him, but man, when you invest your time and energy into the Word of God and knowing it and following the Lord, knowing his Word, it's you're seeking the Lord's heart. When my kids come to me and just want to spend time with me and ask me a question about something, like my daughters, they ask me, Dad, what's your favorite cookie? Well, snickerdoodle, of course. Come home from work, they make me snickerdoodles. You know, it's if they didn't know that, they wouldn't have been able to please me in that way. And it's just them serving me. And anyway, take that or leave it. But and knowing the Word of God is huge. It's not about the law. It's about relationship, knowing the Lord's heart. We have a good Father who left us his Word. I'm going to go ahead and turn here to, didn't do much flipping. I didn't want to let you guys down. Anytime I teach anything, I seem to do a lot of flipping. But so we're going to get into Hebrews 4:12. I'm just going to read off some scriptures here. I'm not really going to comment on them much, but just some scriptures about the Word of God that really they've affected me a lot in my life. And so Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Proverbs 2:1-6. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Just over on the next page, Proverbs 3:1-4. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and goodness. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Who doesn't want that? So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. If there is one man in here saying that they don't want favor in the sight of God and man, I would call you a liar right to your face. Every man wants that. Every man wants favor from the Lord and from man. Let steadfast love and faithfulness not forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. You know, sometimes God calls things out of our life. You know, it's easy to get legalistic when you're a Christian. Oh, don't do that. Oh, can't do this. Oh, I'm a Christian. Can't say that. Most of those things are probably true. But there's a difference between doing something because you've been told not to do it, still wanting to do it, but not doing it and being bitter about it, and knowing that they don't please the Father and not wanting to disappoint the Father and not doing it because you know it's going to affect your relationship with the Father. And I tell you what, my kids, they know. They might not say they know, but they know. All it takes to make me happy, I'm very simple. I just want my kids to be obedient. Not because they know they have to and they're bitter about it, but I just want my kids to be obedient because they know it pleases me and they know that I have their best interest in mind. Right? What good father doesn't want good things for their kids? What wicked father? Like, we're just wicked men. I'm a wicked man apart from Christ. I want good things for my kids. They know that. They might not like all my rules, but they know that I've got good intentions for them. I would say 99% of the time, well, maybe not 99, we'll go 90. They want to please me. And it's not out of a bitter spirit. They want to please me because they know I love them and I have good plans for them. John 10:10. Jesus says, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and that more abundantly." God hasn't came to steal your joy, kill your buzz. He has came to give you life and that more abundantly. He loves you. He has given us his word. And man, so I just, in wrapping up here, maybe another 5 minutes. I just want to, second close. I just want to admonish you guys. Take in the word of God. Man, this is my second Bible, my dearly loved Bible. Actually, I had to kind of confess to my wife that I've had it for years. It's ratty and torn. Most of you guys have seen it if you've seen me carrying it. Then you have a cover on it anymore. There's scribble marks all over it from my kids, and it's ratty, and it's getting a little hard to see. I've had it since I was like 22, 23 maybe. The print's pretty dang small, but the thing's just shredded just from being with me. I haven't always been faithful. There's been dry seasons in my life. I'm not saying I've been perfect in taking in the word of God and just pressing into the Lord, because there's been dry seasons. But man, the word of God is so important. Take it in. And don't just take other people's word for it. Like, we have an amazing pastor. We really do. But he's a fallible man. He is swayed just like you are. You know, we are in deep if we are just taking other people's word for our souls, for your family's souls. I've got a couple friends at work that I've tried to minister to over the years. Doesn't matter what religion they are. I'm like, "Hey, you ever just read your Bible?" Like, they believe some pretty weird stuff, supposedly all biblical, but it ain't in the Bible. It ain't in there. And like, "You ever just see what the Bible says about that?" "Oh, why, my priest or pastor, you know, he teaches this, and you know, that's good enough for me." Oh man, so far off base. If you would just open the Word of God, you will see what the Bible says about that thing. Me and my wife she was raised Baptist, and I was raised kind of holy roller-ish. We were not on board at all on the same page with things. You know, we had the Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was about it. Man, the Word of God has united us. We taught through First and Second Corinthians when we kind of first started coming here-ish. And that cleared so much up for us. Get into the Word of God. Study these things. The Word of God is a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path, right? In Acts 17, we see the Bereans, right? They're going around spreading the gospel. They search the scriptures to see if these things were true, right? Don't take my word for it. Don't take our pastor's word for it. Don't take your parents' word for it. This is truth. Let God's word be true and every man a liar. What is the biggest distraction in your life? Somebody answer that. What's the biggest distraction that's in your life? phone, technology. Yes, you guys all nailed it. If that's the biggest distraction on your life, why is that where the Word of God would be? Not saying not to have a Bible on your phone where you can pull it up and read it on your lunch or something real quick. But if the biggest distraction in your life is also where you're primarily trying to read the Bible from, to hear from the Lord from, to know your Creator from, why is it there? I hate technology. But it's a useful tool. This thing's handy, right? Have a hard copy of the Word of God where you can highlight, where you can circle, where you can make a little note in, like, oh man, this is what the Lord's doing in my life right now. Oh, that turned sideways. Right? Get it off your phone. You want a little copy on your phone? That's fine. That's great. Praise the Lord. I have one on mine, Blue Letter Bible app. I use it all the time. But have a paper copy of the Word of God with you. Wake up in the morning. Get into that thing. Read it. Circle things. Highlight. Let your kids scribble in it, for crying out loud, when you're at work, and come home and be mad at them for it. It's open, right? It's out where they can get it. That's a dang good thing. You know, I hear a lot that people read it and they just don't get anything out of it. I don't understand it. You ever ask God to tell you? Let's see if I can. Nope, that's not it. You jump over here, Matthew 7, 7, 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for him for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for fish, will give him serpents? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts for your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? One last, well, maybe not the last scripture. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given unto him. Man, ask God to give you understanding. You really think that he's not going to give you understanding for his word? His desire is that you know it. Why would he hold that back from you? No, you're not going to wrap your head all around every little bit of it. I certainly haven't. I don't believe one man on this earth can. But God will absolutely honor you. And when you're reading, something jumps out at you, circle it. Pray about it. Ask God, like, why is this so significant? Why is this scripture jumping out at me? And when you figure out that answer, pray for the Lord to soften your heart, because maybe you need a change in that area, whether it be loving your wife, loving people around you, something being called out of your life. It isn't always easy to be obedient. We're almost done here, I promise. Matthew 10, 34 through 39. Do not think, this is Jesus talking, do not think that I have come to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves the father or mother more than he loves me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. there's been some stuff happening in my life that I've had to stand on the word of God. And I've had to have people that are more dear to me than they'll ever know. I had to walk away from them. Very, very close people. Blood. Because they weren't walking with the Lord. They knew the word. They weren't unbelievers who we should be gracious to. They were believers who were in direct rebellion to the word of God. And it affected my family greatly. And I had to walk away from that. And I tell you what, when you have to do that, when you have to stand on the word of God, when it isn't easy, when it's family, that is when it gets real. But when you can open the scripture and read it to them, this is why. Then the ball's in their court, not yours. And I'm so grateful that that relationship is being mended. The Lord has brought them back to themselves, to himself, that they are walking with the Lord, and that we are slowly coming back together. But you will have to stand on the word of God someday. And it's very, very helpful when you can open up the Bible and show them why you're doing what you're doing. Otherwise, they aren't going to understand. That was kind of heavy to end on, but man, if I'm sure there's some of you here that are just like, what the heck are you even talking about? Man, I'm telling you, there is a God, a creator that loves you more than you will ever know. And in the book of Isaiah 53, it says that the Father was pleased to crush his Son for you. Jesus Christ died for you. Not just to save your soul from hell, but to have a relationship with you, to be with you forever, to give you life and that more abundantly. And if, Brendan, do you have another song tonight? If you want to know what that's all about, I'll be up here on the wall. There'll be a few other guys around here on the wall. Man, come and get prayer. Repent. That's a good word. It's got a negative connotation in our society. Repent. Repenting is just turning away from one direction and shifting towards another. And turn from your ways today and come to the Lord, because he loves you. And he has given this book, it's a love letter that he has given you to live. Everything you need to know about life is in here. Everything. I firmly believe that. So as we close and the last little worship team comes up here, just to admonish you guys, don't humble yourself. Don't be prideful. If you got something else going on in your life you need prayer for, come up, get prayer. It's what we're here for. Steak was good. Steak was real good. Fellowship's great. It's what we're meant for. Do business with the Lord tonight. If you've got something in your life, get prayer for it. Lord, God, as we close with this last song, I just thank you so much that we get to come out here and do this. Lord, thank you that you have given us your word to follow, to live by, not because we have to follow this book of regulations, but because we get to know the Father's heart. I'm so grateful and so humbled to be able to teach these guys what you have put on my heart, to share with these men who are here seeking you. And Lord, I just pray as we just go through this last song that you would just do business with us tonight, that we would do business with you. I thank you that you're faithful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
The word says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Lord, it's like we're singing, we want to give our hearts to you, Lord. We want to please you, Father. And so, God, I pray that you would just tonight, tomorrow, this week, this month, Lord, that you'd help us not get distracted, that when things come our way, we'd come back to you, we'd pray to you, we would lean on you, Lord, for strength. We'd lean on you for understanding. We look to your word for guidance. God, I pray that as you equip all of us for the callings that you've created us for, Lord, that we would get to see you work and you to be glorified and to come through. And God, we want to give you the glory, and we praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we do these quarterly. If you guys, you know, some of you guys have been coming to them. If you have people in mind that you think you'd like to invite, just pay attention. And you know, in a few months, we're going to have some more of these. It's kind of set to for all of us to get together, but it's kind of, you know, a community outreach too, to bring in men that we want to shine God's light into our community and see him transform our community. And it's incredible to see what he's done already. So God bless you guys. And we'll see you next time.